Tonight we are in chapter 4 of the book by John MacArthur, Worship the Ultimate Priority. And our study tonight is entitled Saved to Worship. A little bit of review. The first chapter was What the World Needs Now. And what the world needs now is true worship of the triune God, where everything is given to God. Mark 12, 29 to 30 says, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5, the greatest commandment, a call to worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. God does not and will not accept deviant worship, the worship of false gods, the worship of the true God in a wrong form, such as the golden calf in the wilderness, worship of the true God in a self-styled manner, such as Saul did when he did the sacrifices, when only a priest should do that, or worship of the true God in a right way, but with a wrong attitude, as a hypocrite, not true worship. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. So our motives in our worship are very important also. Our greatest need, it said, is a clear understanding of the biblical teaching about worship. And that's what the study is about, learning about what God says about the worship that he wants and that he deserves, okay, as that is due his name. Okay. The second chapter was how shall we then worship? And, of course, John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And that chapter also then talked about the absolute sufficiency of Scripture for life and godliness. So it's in his word that we learn how we are to worship him. And it says, genuine worship is a response to divine truth, and divine truth is found only in his word. Okay. The third chapter was on worship is a way of life. It is the very core, the very essential element of the Christian life. Real acts of worship must be the overflow of a perpetually worshiping life. Worship is honor and adoration directed to God. And I guess probably of those, the fact that everything we do involves worship or should involve worship. It isn't just coming to church and worship, or it isn't just your daily devotional time. It's how we speak, how we work, our attitude, all of that should be in a worshipful form, in a form that brings honor and glory to God and honors him. That's what true worship is, and that we should be doing that at all times. So that's, you know, obviously we don't do that. So we have a lot to learn, and one of the areas of mine tonight, we are in progress. We're not a completed package, okay? Thank God. The Lord knows that. Okay. So today, we're looking at the fact that we are saved to worship. And is part of the introduction, then, is that worship is not optional for a believer, okay? In Matthew, let's go to Matthew 4. And this is in regards to the temptations of Jesus in the desert. And I'm going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8 again, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, Satan said to Christ, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So Satan is asking Jesus to worship him. Okay. Then Jesus said to Satan, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And that is somewhat of a quote from Deuteronomy 6:13. So there is the command, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So worship of our Lord is a command. The foundation upon which true worship is based is redemption. The supreme objective in the salvation of sinners is an eternal display of the glory of God. So the salvation we have brings glory to God. It shows what a glorious, loving God he is, because he has stooped down to us to save us. Righteous sinners. So I'm going to repeat that sentence. The supreme objective in the salvation of sinners is an eternal display of the glory of God, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's from Ephesians 2:7. Worship, of course, not only magnifies God's glory, it is our only fitting response to the praise of the glory of his grace. So in the grand scheme of redemption, one of the principal things God is doing is transforming sinners into worshipers. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's every man, okay? Because every man is lost, because every man is a sinner. In John 4:23-24, then, it says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." We just talked about that earlier. "For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So God is seeking worshipers. And as those who come to him, those he brings into salvation, then become worshipers. "We are redeemed so that our lives might glorify God." Ephesians 3:21 says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ to all generations forever and ever." So our redemption brings honor and glory to Christ. And this is a new idea. I know we studied this book in a different form years ago. I must have been daydreaming that night because it was new to me. But it says, you know, and like we were talking earlier, Rita and I, he does repeat us a lot of things, so we do get it maybe the third or fourth or fifth time, okay? But our salvation is, first of all, for God's benefit, not our own. And I know I don't always give the gospel with that intent. I usually say, you know, save so you can spend eternity with God in heaven. That's a benefit to me, you know, or to the, but it is, we are saved to worship him. We are saved to give him glory. Now, there's a lot of benefits to our salvation that he gives us, but that is not his prime reason for saving us. It's for our benefit. It is for his benefit. That changes your whole way of thinking. Our salvation is, first of all, for God's benefit, not our own. We have been redeemed that we may give to God the worship due his name. Romans 1:5 says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." We are saved for him, for his name's sake. God's primary activity has always been the seeking of true worshipers. We are to seek to glorify God before we seek to gain anything from him. A quote from MacArthur on page 54. I'll repeat that. We are to seek to glorify God before we seek to gain anything from him. Okay. All of history culminates with the worship of God. In Revelation 19:1-5, it says, "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her.' And a second time they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah!' And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great.'" So we will spend eternity worshiping God. And worship was before the beginning. Okay. As it was in the beginning. From the beginning through eternity, God has been and will be worshipped. In Nehemiah 9:6, it says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you." So the angels were worshiping God before we were ever created. And of course, Satan decided he wanted to be worshipped, and so he fell. In Revelations 4, 8 through 11, it says, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.' And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And for you all created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created.'" So, before we began, the angels were worshiping God. And then God created Adam and Eve. And you don't think about them worshiping God, but in the garden, you know, when you're talking to God and you hear him coming and you just have that free-flowing fellowship and relationship with him, that's really what worship is about, is honoring God. Adam and Eve worshiped God in the garden, but when they sinned, they were no longer true worshipers. As soon as they honored Satan's word rather than God's, they ceased worshiping God and were cursed. That's in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. We won't read that. Okay. The first recorded conflict was between Cain and Abel, and it was over how they worshiped God. It resulted in jealousy and murder. So worship is kind of important in Scripture. Okay. Just a little bit. It's everywhere, okay. And I looked up. Yeah, you know, I mean, it is the ultimate thing. You know, worshiping God. We were created to have a relationship with him, and of course, sin has broken that. And then he seeks us. He's seeking sinners to become true worshipers, and he provides the salvation, the redemption that we need. Okay, redemption in the Old Testament is really shown through the Exodus from Egypt. And I have a number of verses on your outline there. Each one speaks to worship. And really why the Israelites were brought out of or redeemed from bondage in Egypt was so they could worship God. In Exodus 3:12 it says, "And he said, 'Certainly I will be with you,' God tells Moses, 'and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain.'" Okay. So that's even before Moses has ever talked to Pharaoh. Okay, that in Exodus 3:12. In Exodus 4:31, Moses had been talking to the people and had told them about the Lord seeing their subject slavery. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. So they understood that God was for them. You know, he had seen the difficulties they were in. Exodus 12:27 says, "You shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.' And the people bowed low and worshipped." Again, that is Moses telling them about the Passover sacrifice and how they were to do what they were to do. Then in Exodus 12:31, the night the angels of death went through the country and the firstborn all died except for the Israelites, then he, or Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship that Lord." No, go worship the Lord as you have said. So they get them out of here. Go worship the Lord as you have said. But the people who were redeemed from the bondage of Egypt wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because they failed to worship God properly in response to their redemption. They chose to worship in their own way rather than God's. And a couple of more verses about that. In Exodus 14:31, "When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared or reverenced the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." And let's go to Exodus 15:1-13. that someone has that. It's the and would like to read it. Exodus 15, verses 1 through 13. Okay. Read it, okay.
Then Moses and the son of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation.
Look at all that they acknowledged that the Lord had done for them and how great he was. And it's not very much time later when we get to Exodus 32:8, it says, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now how, in just a short time, I don't even know, it's a month maybe from the time, because Moses was up on the mountain getting the, you know, Ten Commandments and things, and they worshipped. After all that they said about their God, and they had seen it. I mean, it wasn't like it was a story they had heard. They participated in all of this and saw it. They lived it, yes. And it says, your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. They were redeemed. But the feast of the first fruits was given to the Israelites by God through Moses as a reminder to them of the importance of true, acceptable worship in response to God's redemption. In Deuteronomy 26, 8 and 9, it says, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And we just read that in Exodus 15. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This proclamation in Deuteronomy 26, 8 and 9 is a statement that God had redeemed them. Then the response to this redemption is stated in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 26. Verse 10 says, now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So that was what God's setting up of what they were to do to worship him in an acceptable manner. Okay, let's go to Nehemiah 9. I just have to think about where that is. Oh, turn right to it. Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay. And this is, there's just a lot in Nehemiah, but let's look at, okay. Nehemiah 9 records the history of Israel, showing that when they worshiped God properly, God blessed them. But when they failed to worship him as he wanted to be worshiped, they were punished.
Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them.
So they were asking for forgiveness. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now on the Levites' platform stood all of these guys, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites
said, Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed. How exalted above all blessings and praise. And so if you go, continue to read, but they, he talks about their affliction in Egypt. He saw them and he repeated them and says, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly in verse 16. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, This is your God, you brought it up, you up from Egypt. And so if you read all through, there's goes many verses through 38. It talks about the times that they have, then he had to take them out of their land and send, because they've been through the judges at this time and all of that. So if you worship acceptably, you are blessed. If you worship with your own ideas, you will be punished. Okay. Let's go then to the New Testament. And in our book, we talked about worship in the cross of Christ and how that is reflected. Let's go to Psalm 22. And you will look at this and you'll recognize much of it as you oftentimes at Easter, we look at Psalm 22. Verse 1 says, I'll just read the first part of it. My God, why have you forsaken me? What Christ said from the cross. Okay. Psalm is labeled a cry of anguish and a song of praise. So the anguish of the cross and the praise of what God was doing when Christ was crucified on the cross. Okay. Verses 6 through 8 says, But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with a lip. That means they just sneer and make fun of them. Yeah, that's a way of saying that. They wag the head saying, Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Okay. Again, making fun of Christ on the cross. Verses 13 through 18. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. They are devouring him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Verse 22 and 23, I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of your descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. The right response to the death of Christ on our behalf is praise, glory, awe, holy awe. Okay. Verse 25 and 27 says, From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. Worship, then, is the essence of the matter. The proper response, the only righteous response, to the saving death of Christ is a heartfelt expression of true worship. And now let's look at a few verses in it. He went through Matthew to show how people responded to the Messiah. And these may not all be the true worship in spirit and truth, because obviously probably the wise men, kings or whatever they were called. What's the word I'm looking for that they were called? But anyway, Magi, that was the word. Probably were not true worshipers, but they, when they saw him, they bowed down and worshipped. So I don't know, maybe they were. You know, we don't know that.
Yeah,
yes.
Well, a lot of people, you know, feel that it was the influence of Daniel.
That they knew about.
Yes.
Yeah, the
the God of the Israelites. That's true. Okay. Matthew 2:11, the first part of the verse says, that after coming into the house, this is the Magi, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Okay. Matthew 8:1-2 says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. A leper came to him and bowed down. And I put in terms that that is a way of saying he worshipped him before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So a leper, you know, in the face of Christ, bowed down to worship him. But he was asking something for him, but he knew that he called him Lord. He knew who he was. Matthew 9:18, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down and worshipped him before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Matthew 14:33 says, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. This is when Jesus came to them in the storm, walking on the water. Okay, so they saw who he was, that he was God, God's son. The instantaneous, spontaneous response to Christ is worship. Let's go to Matthew 15. And let's read 24 through 28. If someone gets that, they can read that. Michelle? Okay, thank you.
But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once.
Okay. So even the Canaanite woman worshipped him and knew who he was and believed and had great faith, as Jesus said. And her response to him was to worship, bow down, okay, and worship. In Matthew 28:17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. And again, those were some of the disciples, not just the apostles, but the disciples who saw Christ after his resurrection. John 2:13-17, in the cleansing of the temple, God sent Christ into the world to bring into his presence true worshipers. One of his first actions was to throw out the false ones. Think about that. To get the false worshipers out of the temple. The new birth, the first born again, that we in that term, so it's Nicodemus, that Christ said, you must be born again, and he explained that. You must be saved. You must know Christ as your personal Savior to be able to truly worship the Lord. And then John 4:20-24, God seeks true worshipers. Okay. So the redemption that he has provides true worshipers. Okay. Then we will be worshiping without end through all eternity. In the book of the Revelation, John repeatedly focuses on acts of worship. And it goes on and all of those say that, but I want to go to Revelation 14:6-7. They all, you know, say we're going to be worshiping at, you know, different times, so that you can read those at home. But let's go to Revelation 14:6-7. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. Someone have that? Okay, Amy.
I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water.
Okay, let's look at those words. There was an angel, and I'm not even sure where we are in which of the judgments is here, but the angel says to that, he says, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven having what? What did the angel have? An eternal gospel. So the gospel is the same, what it was, what it is today, and what it will be. Okay, it's an eternal gospel, and who is to hear that eternal gospel? those who live on the earth, and to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. And what does that gospel say? Fear God and give him glory. Fear God and give him glory. That's true worship. And why do we want to do that? Because the hour of his judgment has come. Judgment is coming. Okay. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And you think of that, those two verses. It's an eternal gospel, so it doesn't change. Hasn't changed, won't change. It's for everyone. Okay. Because judgment is coming. And who are we to worship? We are to fear God and give him glory, the one who created. And if you don't believe in creation, you're a dead duck. I mean, your judgment is, yeah. So it just really brings it home that you have to believe God's word. You can't change it. You can't manipulate it. You can't make it man's idea. We are to worship him who made the heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. That's who we are, the God of this Bible, God who created us, who has an eternal gospel for everyone who will fear him and give him glory, okay? Because judgment is coming, okay? I just thought that really sums it all up, okay? Ecclesiastes 12:13, if you know, Solomon wrote that, and he had all the pleasures that man can divide. But what does he say? The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. All this stuff doesn't satisfy. All this stuff doesn't meet your needs. Conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Every person is to fear God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Revelation 15:4 says, who will not fear our Lord, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And I'll skip some of those because it's kind of repetitive. Okay, worship God. That is the everlasting gospel, the message that God has given from eternity to eternity. It is the theme of Scripture, the theme of eternity, the theme of redemptive history, to worship the true and living and glorious God. Before creation, throughout history, and into eternity future, worship is the theme, the central issue, the true purpose, and the ultimate priority for which everything was ever made. Who may enter this holy hill? Psalm 24:3-6, read that last week. It says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. And how do we get clean hands and a pure heart? Romans 4:3-6. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but it is due. But to the one who does not work and believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. By faith. Our faith, through faith in God and what he has done, it is credited to us as righteousness. Our righteousness comes from God, not from anything that we do. Who has a right to go into God's presence? Who has a right to draw near? Those who seek him with clean hands and a pure heart. That is, those who worship God acceptably And who are those who worship God acceptably? Those who receive righteousness from God. That speaks of believers who have received the righteousness of God by imputation, people who have been justified by faith. These two things, justification before God and true worship of Him, are inseparable. So only the redeemed can become true worshipers, or are true worshipers, or true worshipers. John 9:31 says, "We know that God does not hear sinners. If anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him." That is from the conversation about the blind man who was given sight, and of course that happened on a Sunday, so it couldn't have been God doing it because He doesn't work on Sunday. Okay, this is the Pharisees. We're saying that, and so they questioned the blind person, then they questioned his parents because they didn't really believe that he'd ever been blind, and they didn't want to get in trouble with and get thrown out of the Jewish, out of the synagogue, so they said, ask him, he's an adult, go back to him. And what did he say to the Pharisees? He says, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." And then they were arguing with him. How can you teach us anything? You don't know anything. And he threw him out. Isn't that just the way religious people are? They twist things, and he understood. He understood you have to be God-fearing, and God will listen to you. You can approach God if you fear him and rever him. The world can be divided into two groups. You can go back to John 9 and read that whole story, but he nailed them with that verse right there. If you feared God, He would hear you. Okay, the world can be divided into two groups: those God does not hear, or sinners, and those God does hear, worshipers, true worshipers. To be saved means to be a worshiper, one who manifests heartfelt praise, honor, gratitude, and adoration of the one who saved him from his sins. We are saved to worship, okay? A true worshiper has a new heart with motives, desires, and affections that are inclined toward that which is pure and virtuous. They truly seek God. Now you think, oh gosh, I don't do all this worshiping thing right. We are in the process, okay? We are in the process of being sanctified. We are learning more of God and how to worship Him. And that's part of this study. That's as our life in the Lord goes. Verses that relate to that, 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." You know, you're not instantly transformed. If that was the case, we'd be out of here. "We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." 2 Corinthians speaks to that also, 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." But we still have to learn, and we still have that old nature that fights with us. Okay. Philippians 3:12 is well known. Paul states, "Now, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on." So we want to press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So we are learning. We are pressing on. We are being transformed into true worshipers. Those who do not care about true worship of the true God face eternal condemnation, as it states in Romans 1:18-21. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." And what's the most important thing that they refuse to do? "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." A refusal to worship God properly lies at the heart of all that is evil. This is the distilled essence of every sin. Refusing to acknowledge who God is and the glory due Him. Then he talks about turning pagans into worshipers, and we all were pagans. "Nothing is more thoroughly evil than failure to give God the honor due him. Redemption can be viewed then as the transformation of the false worshiper into a true worshiper. A true worshiper, other terms that can be used of a true worshiper, is a Christian, a believer, a saint, a child of God, the one who is one with Christ through faith in his finished work on the cross. Worship is the first visible expression of true faith. I said, worship is the first visible expression of true faith. An example of that is in 1 Corinthians 14, it's really talking about speaking in tongues, but if you read verses 24 and 25 and focus on primarily verse 25, I'm going to read it and then we'll talk about it. But if all prophecy and prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, that is, enters your worship service, if he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, as a result of his seeing who he really is, that he's a sinner, and the words that they have spoken to him in words that he can hear and understand, not in some other language. So he will fall on his face and worship God. That's his response when he sees his need, that he is a sinner and he's lost without the Lord. He understands that. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. He will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So again, that is the response of a new believer, worshiping God. Okay. Salvation will produce a worshiper. The mark of the true believer then, Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision, or a circumcision of the heart, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The mark of a true believer is spiritual, not fleshly. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Romans 12:1-2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. To offer your body to God necessarily involves offering your mind, your emotions, and your will to him also. It is a wholehearted dedication to God of heart, mind, will, words, and deeds. And in fact, all that you have, are, and do. It is the total way of life. Paul called that our spiritual act of worship. Okay, access to God then, as believers, is always through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Through him then, in Hebrews 13:15, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. In spite of what many people nowadays think, the distinguishing mark of authentic faith is not love, as if a generic sort of benevolent kindness were unique to Christianity. Actually, the true mark of a genuine Christian is that he worships God in spirit. All other virtues, including the fruit of the Spirit, have their roots in worship. Okay. Real love begins with love for the true God. 1 John 4:7-9 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Fullness of joy is found only in Christ. John 15:11, These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. And there is no true peace for those who haven't found peace with God. Romans 5:1, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? A Christian is a worshiper of God. He is not as preoccupied with what he gets as with what he gives. He is not just seeking a blessing. He is offering to God a sacrifice. Salvation transforms a pagan who offers only an acceptable worship into a true worshiper who worships in spirit and truth. And the questions are, do you worship the true God? Is worship a way of life for you? Any comments or?
Can you go back to the true mark of a believer? Because I couldn't get that down.
The mark of the true believer is spiritual, not fleshly, and I used Philippians 3:3. You put no confidence in the flesh. And we show gratitude, Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, right, which way we offer to God an acceptable service, reverence and awe. Okay, and then Romans 12:1-2 speak to that. And then it says, to offer your body to God necessarily involves offering your mind, emotions, and will to him also. It is a wholehearted dedication to God of heart, mind, will, words, and deed. In fact, all that you are, have, and do, a total way of life. Okay. And actually, that quote was from Jerry Bridges' Growing Your Faith, page 170.
Okay.
So, okay.
Did you say 171?
What?
What page was that?
170 in Jerry Bridges' Growing Your Faith. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else?
We do worship him for what he's done for us. But really, the true worship is
the true worship
him for who he is.
Yeah, the true worship he is in spirit and truth is for who he is. And we give thanks for what he's done for us. And we acknowledge that it is from him. Future chapters will talk about that. But for this chapter, we're looking at the fact that we were saved to be worshipers. We weren't saved so we can go to stay out of hell. It's not fire insurance. It's a loving relationship with an almighty God. Okay, and we worship him. Okay. I'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you again for this study, again, to a reminder of who you are and what you have done for us and the fact that we were saved, that we might have access to you and truly bring honor and glory to you in all that we do and say and how we live, and that we might clearly present the eternal gospel that you are seeking sinners to worship you. And Father, we just pray that our lives will bring that to fruition in our lives and in those we speak to and share your word with. And we just thank you for this evening in Christ's name. Amen.